Grace is hard to grasp. And what do I mean by that? I don't know about you guys, but I have a hard time thinking that somebody's going to love me for no reason. That's a hard one for me to grasp. And it's especially hard for me to think that I've been accepted and that I've been blessed for doing nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that I shouldn't do anything, but simply for doing nothing, God blesses me. This is a hard one for me. Now, I'm starting to understand it more, and I'm starting to enjoy it more. And guys, I'm convinced, until you understand this in your heart, not just in your head, until you understand it in your heart by God's grace and His Spirit, you're never going to really have that true freedom in the Lord that you need to have. Because if you're like me, as soon as you mess up, you know what happens? You start beating yourself up really bad. Well, and the enemy's there to help. He's going to beat you up as well. But guys, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all, not part, all unrighteousness. Now, what excites me is, number one, it says He'll forgive you. But my problem is, okay, Lord, I'm forgiven, but I don't want to keep doing this. And I keep doing it, Lord, and I fall in. Wait a minute. I'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we're completely forgiven. The cleansing process takes time. You probably have thought, well, I need to get my act together before I can come to the Lord. Or maybe I need to really get myself in order before I come to church because that's hypocritical. No, it's not hypocritical. It's wise to come to church first because God gets us and then He starts working on us. I mean, that's the only way it can be. I mean, if you ever think you're going to get cleaned up before you come to the Lord, you're never going to get there. The Apostle Paul said this after 30 years of walking with the Lord. He said, you know what? I'm the chief of sinners. Paul? The chief of sinners? Guys, if Paul's the chief of sinners and he's been walking with the Lord for 30 years, man, if I think I've got to get my act cleaned up before I can come to the Lord, I'm going to be waiting a long, long time. No, the bottom line is, guys, God gets us, and by His grace He gets us simply because He can. He's God, and He loves us, and He does it. And we're going to see tonight that He does it even though we don't deserve it. We never deserve it, but I'm talking about even before we get saved, He does it. Now, I want to look at four different aspects of it tonight as we go. We're going to look at verses 4 through 10 in Ephesians 2. But we're going to see first God's immediate mercy, love, and grace. That's right now, tonight. God has mercy, love, and grace for you right now in this room. So if you're feeling like you don't have mercy, love, and grace, you do. You've been lied to. And right now, it's available to you at this very instant. Number two, we're going to look at God's eternal mercy, love, and grace. Guys, it never ends. And this is what gets exciting. You ever heard the question, hey, what's it going to be like in eternity? I mean, after we've been there for like, you know, 1,000 years and we've sung every worship song that's known, what are we going to do? It's not going to be that way. And we're going to see that tonight, guys. It's going to be a continual, eternal adventure, more than we can imagine. And then thirdly, we're going to look at God's salvation by grace, the fact that we're saved, not by what we've done, but simply because He loves us and He saves us. And then God's workmanship by His grace. So, interesting and amazing aspects. Now, what is God's grace? You've probably heard the definitions, God's unmerited or maybe God's unearned favor. That's probably one of the best ways to put it. In other words, it's nothing that you've done or that you do. God just says, I love you. I love you. And here, I love you for just because I love you, because I created you and I want you to live forever in me, not because of what you've done, not because of what you haven't done. Now, what we've done or haven't done will determine where we are eternally. Whether we have given our life to the Lord or not, it's going to determine whether we're in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. But the bottom line is, it's not dependent on His grace and His mercy. It's just there for us because He loves us. Now, I need to recap what we saw last time. As a matter of fact, I guess what we'll do is, let's read through these verses, starting in verse 1, and then we'll go back and talk about it as we get into verse 4. Notice what it says in chapter 2. It says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. But God," and this is where the good news starts, "who is rich in mercy because of His love," His great love, "with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, guys, before we get into the exciting stuff in 4 through 10, I want to recap what we saw in verses 1 through 3. Remember, number one, and this is so important, guys, if we're going to understand our nature and who we are and why we act the way we do and why things are the way they are, we've got to understand these basic foundational principles. And that is, number one, we're all born sinners. Verse 3 says that by nature, we're sinners. So it's not something we don't have to grow into it. It's not something we learn. We are born sinners, which means we're born in a desperate, separated state from God, and now we've got to get reconnected. Secondly, until we're saved, we're all dead spiritually. And guys, hence, we're dead to God. Now, I hear people talking about God all the time, especially in the days we're living in right now. And I used to talk about God all the time. But guys, until you are born again and come to know the Lord, you're spiritually dead to God. So it doesn't matter how many prayers you pray to God. It doesn't matter. None of that, because we're spiritually dead. We've got to first be saved and give our heart and life to Him. And then the rest comes. And number three, until we're saved, all of us, it says in verse 2, conform to the flow of this world. Now think back. You know what it was like. Remember, before you gave your life to the Lord, whatever everyone was doing, that's what you were doing for the most part. The same shows everybody watched, you watched. The same movies everybody went to, you went to. The same events everybody attended, you attended. The same attitudes, the same language, the same mindset. Even if some language and things were different, maybe not as foul as others, for example, the mindset was the same. It's the world mindset. You're going along with the rest the way that everybody sees it. And then fourthly, there in verse 2, it says, until we're saved, we're all under the control of Satan. Now, that's a hard one for us to grasp. But it very clearly states that we're all under his control. He is the prince of the power of the air, which everyone is under his control. Everyone is under the sway of the evil one until we get saved. Again, it doesn't mean that we're all doing satanic rituals. It doesn't mean that we're having Satan worship and buying Anton LaVey's version of the satanic Bible. What it means is that, guys, we're deceived, we're blind, we're separated from God, and we're just going right along with everything Satan is just kind of conforming the world to, and we're just kind of right in the midst of it. We have that same avenue, if you will. Now, that's a pretty black picture of us. I mean, kind of, you know, the way God starts out Ephesians, guys, it's like, picture behind me a big black board, just black. And God has just finished in verses 1 through 4, just painting it black from top to bottom, black as black can be. That's it. That's your life. This is your life. You know that show? Remember that show, This Is Your Life? There it is, a big black thing with no hope. That's it, a black hole. That's what it tells us in verses 1 through 3. But guys, now when we start to get into verse 4, guess what happens? God starts taking the color of Jesus Christ and starts just splashing it up on the canvas. Beautiful colors of salvation, beautiful colors of hope, beautiful colors of a future, beautiful colors of heaven, of eternity, of how God can change us and do all these works in our life. It's like, wow. This incredibly black backdrop turns into this beautiful painting that God just begins to add all this color to. And so that's what we look at as we get in here into verses 1 through 10. Now, or 4 through 10, rather. Now, again, three other things I want you guys to notice as we look at verses 1 through 10, or as we looked at the first part of it, now the last this week. We see in verses 1 through 10, first of all, our past, our present, and our future. And this kind of goes along with the big blackboard. Okay, our past is our sinfulness, our lostness, and our hopelessness. And the Bible says that's how we are in the world without Christ, even if we don't realize it, until one day God opens our eyes and we realize, I am sinful, I am lost, and I have no hope. He knows that. He's telling us in His Word. He's not caught off guard or by surprise on that. Secondly, He shows us that our present future hope is repentant and saved and joyful. That is, we can repent, then we're saved, and then the joy comes in. This is when God starts to add the color to this canvas. And lastly, guys, this is what's neat. Our future is sure, glorious, and eternal. There's no doubt about it. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die tonight, where you'd go, guys, don't leave here until you know. Make up your mind tonight. I'm going to ask Jesus in my heart. And if I don't know that I already know Him for sure, I'm not leaving this room until I do. Listen, the option is staying in that blackness or having all the colors of Jesus and eternity handed to us for free. I mean, it really, logically, it's very easy to make that decision. But there's a tug of war in the spiritual realm. You see, the enemy says, no, I want you to stay in that darkness. I want you to stay in that blackness. And we've all felt that. Every one of us have been in that position where we had to make a decision and we can feel the struggle going on. Paul's saying, you know what? Let God splash His grace on you. Let Him take that black backdrop and give it color. Notice verse 4, as we get into now God intervening. First, remember this whole black picture, this hopelessness, there's not a chance for us, but God, that's enough said, guys. You could stop right there for tonight and say, you know what? All that's true. When Satan comes to us And when we convict ourselves, you know, we see things that we do wrong. We say, you know what, I'm so rotten and I did that again. I know I'm messing up in this area and messing up in that area. Man, we can agree with the enemy. We can agree with our flesh that, you know, we're pretty stinky. But guys, this right here is our hope. Don't you see? But God. See, God is not limited to the limitations we are. And this is where now the shift is going to turn. He's painted that picture, but now he turns it back toward the hope we have. God, notice this, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Now, I want to look at a couple things here. First of all, we have no hope until this, but God. After this, but God, now we've got all the hope there is in the world. The word rich in mercy, or the words rich in mercy. Mercy here is emphatic. Now, you've heard me talk about emphatic before. Emphatic means it's a special word in the sentence. In the Greek language, it draws attention to itself. It says that God is rich in mercy, would be kind of a way to do that. He's making a point. I want you to know that even though your life is black with all this gross stuff, I've got an incredible, abundant amount of mercy. And to back that up, the word rich here means overabundance, exhaustless, and excessive. In other words, what he's saying, God is exploding with an exhaustless overabundance of mercy to forgive you and me tonight, no matter what we've done. Now, I've heard people say, well, you don't know what I've done. God knows. And he wrote this for every single human being on the face of the earth. There is no one that God doesn't explode with exhaustless, excessive mercy so that you can be forgiven. And that's the message we need to be giving people. And guys, that's the message maybe some of you need tonight in your heart. Are you sitting here tonight feeling condemned? I mean, how often do I do that? You know what? The enemy condemns us. The Bible says he stands before the throne condemning us, basically accusing us day and night. Think about that. Day and night before the Father, he's up there going, did you see what he did? Like God didn't see it all. And yes, he saw what he, you know, of course God sees it all. But still, guys, we have to understand, God's saying, you know what? But I give this boundless mercy and abundance and grace. Yes, he's standing next to the Father accusing us, guys, but we have a great Jewish lawyer. I had somebody call me the other day, and they're in a situation where somebody is taking him to court over something, and they're saying, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong, and I'm being accused of this, and it's tearing up my life, and it's destroying this, and I can't afford these high power lawyers that they can afford. There's no way I'm overwhelmed. I said, whoa, back up. I said, I can recommend to you, in so many words, the greatest Jewish lawyer that's ever existed, now to your defense, whether you have money or not. He serves for free. The Bible says that God is our defense. And though we may seem outnumbered and overpowered by those that seem great in this world, guys, you got to remember, to Jesus Christ, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in getting legal defense if you are able to and you're in that position. But guys, you've got to remember that God specializes on helping the helpless. He focuses on giving hope to the hopeless. He gives future to the futureless. He pulls us out of the pit, out of the mire, out of the, you know, when there's nowhere to turn, Lord, what can I do? I'm overwhelmed. You've only got God on your side, poor thing. But guys, we forget how big our God is, don't we? You know, I'm convinced, and I'm guilty of this. I point the finger at me. Guys, when we get overwhelmed at the situations in our life, it's because we have forgotten how big our God is. That's the bottom line. It's a lack of faith and forgetting how big he is. That's all it is. And I'm busting all of us. I'm including myself in that. There's no reason to panic ever. Have I done it? Yes. Will I do it again? Probably. But is there a reason for it? No, absolutely not. Because what I've done is I've forgotten how great and how mighty he is, that he's in control of all things. All power, all authority. When you think about the fact that he holds the entire universe together, universes together, more than we could ever see or imagine, and you think about just the mechanics of keeping your own home in order, you imagine how great he is. We serve a great and mighty God. And he's a good lawyer too. By the way, it talks about him in law terms on our behalf. You think about it, he accuses us before the Father, and then our attorney gets up. Father, I'm representing Mark. You know, and yes, it is true. All these things said are true. But Father, I've paid for all of it. Case dismissed. That's exactly what happens when you're accused and when you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to forgive me. And God silenced the enemy. And you know what? Sometimes the enemy says things about me that are true. Matter of fact, probably most of the time. So when I go to the Lord, here's the thing you need to realize about this exhaustless, overabundance mercy. It doesn't just mean that if you're innocent, God will stand for you. Because how many of us are innocent? How often does that happen? Most of the time, I'm guilty. And so I go to my lawyer. I go to my God. I say, you know what? Guilty is charged, Your Honor. But he paid for it. And I plead his price. I plead his blood. It's a done deal. And he says, accepted. Case over. Dismissed. And says, well, next week. Doesn't matter. He knows it'll never work. He's going to continue to take us to court. And we're going to continue to have victory. All the way up until the day that we're in the kingdom. So this incredible rich in mercy. Understand the mercy that's for you tonight. It's there for you. Receive it, accept it, enjoy it, soak it in. It's sweet. Now, notice this. Why does he give us this abundant mercy? It says because of his great love for us, the words agape. You remember what agape means. We're having communion tonight. They used to call the communion nights agape feasts, agape times that we get together. It means love, but it's a different kind of love. Remember, the Greek has several different words for love. We have one word. I love ice cream. I especially love chocolate. I love my wife, but I don't love chocolate the same way I love my wife. There's a different kind of love there, but our language can't express that. We can say, I really love my wife, right? The Greek has different words. For example, phileo, brotherly love. Eros, it's where we get the word erotic. That's a physical type of love. There's also the agape love, which is a selfless love. It means you love the person more than your own self. And what God is saying is here, God, because of his great love for you over and above himself, has given you rich mercy. That's amazing to me. That's what it says. And notice this. This blows me away. Notice it says, and if you're an underliner, here's a good one, with which he loved, E-D, with which he loved us, past tense. Now, why is that important? He's rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, because, guys, it says in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. Why do I bring that point up? Guys, God didn't just start loving you the day you got saved. He loved you with a boundless, exhaustless mercy while you were in the midst of that sin. I saw someone here in Knoxville, and I know I'm going to run into him from time to time. This used to be the town that I ran in before I got saved. This Knoxville, this was the town. And I know, I said, I'm going to see people that I know. I'm just going to feel so horrible and guilty when I see them because I know what I've done. One of those happened just yesterday. And I was like, oh, I mean, it's like it all comes flying right back in your face. And there it is. And it's like, man, and I'll tell you, the enemy can really use it. And that's when that moment comes over you, right? The Lord starts to begin to show you his rich mercy and his grace. He says, wait a minute. That's true. That's all true, but that's gone. You see, that's that black canvas. I've splashed all these colors on it now. You now have richness. But the thing that gets me is, in the midst of that, when that was going on, guys, he loved me with exhaustless, boundless mercy and love. He loved me more than he loved himself while I was doing those horrid things. That's what this is saying. Now, if God loved you, if you're having trouble tonight thinking, does God really love me? I don't think God does. Whatever. Hey, if you're having trouble believing that God loves you tonight as a saved individual, guys, this right here is talking about when you were unsaved. We hadn't got, you know, as far as him loving you now when you're saved, do you think he loves you less? No. Which he had loved us in the past tense, even while we were still dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, Paul goes on to say, you know what? I doubt that people would die for somebody if they were good, for the most part, but die while they're still sinners? You know, I can't imagine God dying for me now, much less some of the memories that came back yesterday. But he did. Why? Because he's rich in mercy and he's got this agape love. It's an incredible love. Now, we had to repent to be saved. But guys, grasp this. The love for you was already in place. It was laid. There's this huge ocean of love. Just there it is. And it's all over you. And you're living in sin. I'm not saying now. I'm saying if you were. And if you are, well, then make it appropriate. Deal with it. Turn from it. But it's a lake of love. It's an ocean of love. There it is. We're covered in it. And we're not even saved yet. And now we get saved and God says, I still love you. You know, and now I've got you for eternity, so I'm even happier. Nothing changes. It only gets better. So it says this, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, he's made us alive together with Christ. And notice he throws this in, by grace you've been saved. Now, in a minute, he's going to talk again about being saved by grace. I'm not going to go into great detail on it, but Paul mentions it twice here in just a very few verses because it's so essential. But notice, first of all here, dead in trespasses. Guys, again, we saw the Bible teaches that every one of us are born spiritually dead. Now, we saw that in verses 1 through 3 there in Ephesians. Why do I say that? Because, guys, if you're not born again, you're not getting in. You have to be born again to enter the kingdom. Now, how many of you have heard the term, I'm a Christian but not a born-again Christian? I remember hearing that. Matter of fact, that was me. I grew up in church as my dad is a pastor, and I was a Christian but not a born-again Christian. Guys, it wasn't until I got saved I realized there's no such thing as a Christian and a born-again Christian. You're either born again or you're not a Christian. Now, you may be a Christian in name, but the Bible said, Jesus said this. He said, unless you're born again, Nicodemus, John chapter 3, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. There's no in-betweens. So you've got to make that decision, and you've got to do it. How does it happen? Simple. Lord, I'm a sinner. You say you're rich in abundance of mercy and grace for me and a selfless love for me. I receive it. You said Jesus died for me and that I should go to hell, but instead of me going, my lawyer, he paid the price. He died for me, and now if I accept that, I can go free? That sounds like a good deal to me. What does he get? He gets you. Whoa. Sounds like a little lopsided, doesn't it? Guys, to him, it's not. He sees it as glorious. And we'll see tonight why, because you're his poem. We'll talk about that in a minute. But guys, the bottom line you need to remember is that you simply ask forgiveness, ask him in your heart, and then you are born again. And until you're born again, you're not in the kingdom. Again, make sure you know that tonight. I know most of you guys. I know that you are. But you know what? Hey, don't take chances. If you don't know for sure, then now's the time to make that decision. Now, he says this, again in verse 5. Notice he says, we were dead in trespass, but he's made us alive together with Christ. Now, even as Jesus lives forever spiritually, guys, what it means is, so do we. See, we were walking dead. Remember those shows, the Night of the Living Dead, right? And I never saw those things, but just bits and pieces. One of those, they show them on the campus type thing back when I was in college, you know, and it was like, even as an unbeliever, I couldn't handle that. I was like, you know. But guys, that's what the Bible paints a picture of us as, walking dead. We're alive physically, but we're dead spiritually. There's no life to us. And there's no life to those that don't know the Lord, that haven't been born again. So what does he do? Well, he resurrects us. In resurrection, we're alive with him. We'll be resurrected, but also spiritually resurrected. We come alive spiritually. The light's been turned on. A good example we used to do with the kids, you know, work tonight because it's dark, turn all the lights out and say, this is what it looks like on the inside of you before Jesus. And then you turn them all on. This is what it looks like now. That's the difference. It depends on whether the light's on where you're going or whether the light's off where you're going. And so that's what we have to make sure. But we're made alive with Christ, he says, which he has made us alive and raised us up, verse 6, together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is speaking of our spiritual position. It says we're sitting with him in the heavenlies. Now, obviously, guys, we're not there now. We're sitting here now. But really, you know what? You know, really, you are sitting there now. Right now, you're seated in the heavenlies. Positionally. In other words, that's your position in Jesus, your position in the kingdom. What do I mean? Well, you're already eternally saved. You're already eternally alive with him forever, and you have dominion over the demonic realm already, right now from where you are. So in essence, he's there, we're here, our bodies are in different places, but the spiritual connection has been made. It's done. So enjoy it. It's understanding that. That's where we are. And guys, it's understanding things like this that makes us want to walk holy. You know, it makes us want to walk in the fear of God because we realize we're already seated with him. I mean, it's interesting. You know, here's a good test. If you wonder whether or not the Lord would want me doing some of the things I do, then I want you, every time you decide to do it, and I'll say, now, could I take Jesus with me to this? Just picture it. There's an old skit where there's this guy getting ready to go to a party with his friends, and he's a believer. And they call him, come on, man, go. He's all right, I got to go. And there's this guy standing there who's the Lord. He's supposed to be the Lord. He's, you know, dressed in a robe and the whole thing, whatever. And so he starts to walk out the door, and the Lord's following him. He goes, hey, oh, no, you don't understand, Lord. I'm just a party of my friends. You wouldn't feel comfortable there. So why don't you stay here, and I'll be back a little bit later, okay? And he starts to leave, and then the Lord starts to go with him. And he says, Lord, I don't think you're getting it here. What I'm saying is that, well, this isn't really the atmosphere for you, Lord. You know, I mean, there's going to be some things. And so just if you stay here, that way you won't be grieved, and I'll be back, and then we'll talk then. And he's trying to leave, and finally he gets furious and grabs him and nails his hands and his feet to the wall. Guys, how many times do we do that? How many times do we say, you know what, I've given my life to the Lord, but, you know, hey, I believe that if we really ask ourselves those things, would this be something we could sit down and watch with the Lord? Would this be an event we could go to with the Lord? Would this be something we would do with the Lord here? If we can say that with a clear conscience, go for it. Go for it, as long as it's clearly not against God's word. But I think that's kind of a good measure. And I'm not trying to lay a trip on you. I'm just trying to get you to face reality. I'll tell you something that really, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart that really drilled something in me a long time ago. And you guys know me good enough to know that we're free in Christ, and I'm not going to lay trips on you about what you can and can't do. But I want to say this. As I would try to go to certain movies with only a few cuss words and one sex scene, just a few cuss words, one sex scene, not that big, but it's a good movie. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, Mark, how many sins in that movie would it take to send me to the cross? Well, Lord, one. So you mean that if I went with you to that movie and we sat down together, the first time they cuss word, I'd have to get up and leave? It'd be like, well, Lord, where are you going? I've got to go now. Well, come back. Where are you going, Lord? No, I've got to go now. Well, and then I begin to follow him, and I see him walking up toward the Temple Mount, and then up toward Calvary, and I see him starting to raise a cross. Whoa, 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 whoa. You mean if there had been no sin in the world ever, ever, we had a sin-free world, and I went to this one movie with Jesus, and one person said one cuss word, he'd have to get up and walk to that hill. That's exactly what he'd have to do, what the scripture says. So I, with good conscience, cannot sit there and do that. So, guys, it gives you a sense of the holiness of God. If you begin to challenge yourself about what you're doing, what you're not doing with the Lord there, not laying legalistic trips on you. We're free in Christ. But guys, we need to take seriously what we're doing and think about it. We're seated in the heavenlies. You're like in the panel of God. You're at the table up front with all the guests there. The Bible says we're going to be seated there and have a huge feast. I don't want to be ashamed when I get there. And I know I have enough to be ashamed about. I just don't want to add to it. So anyway, I don't know why I got off on that. That wasn't planned at all. But anyway, we're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. And notice this in verse 7, it says, that in the ages to come. Notice this. Now we saw God's immediate love, grace, and mercy. Now we come to God's eternal love, grace, and mercy. Notice this. That in the ages, if you're an underliner, there's a good one, ages, E-S, in the ages to come. What are we going to be doing in heaven? I don't know. Is it going to be boring? In the ages to come. This is talking about in heaven, guys. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. First, ages to come. The word literally means ages coming one upon another for eternity. Here's what I'm saying. You're never going to get bored in heaven. You're never going to see it all. It's going to be like just after you've seen something for billions of years and you're like, I just can't grasp it. I can't soak it all in. All of a sudden, God's going to turn the page and go, now page 2 of this volume that's huge. And it's all going to start over. Age upon age upon age, just blowing us away. It's going to be incredible. So, I mean, don't think you're going to get bored up there. You're not. And notice it says the exceeding riches of his grace. It means an overabundance or excessive supply. I love the way that the Holy Spirit speaks here. You notice when God talks about the stuff he's done for us, have you noticed the consistent language he's using? Overabundance, excessive. Sometimes we think maybe it's not enough. Hey, that's good for Americans because we like the big, right? Remember when we had the 6-ounce Cokes, then 10 ounce? That was the big one. Remember? Then it went to 12 ounce, big Coke. It went to 16 ounces. Give me a break. Who needs 16 ounces? And then all of a sudden it went to 22. And the 22 ounces, then it went up to, remember, 32 ounces. Then it goes up like 44 ounce, the big bonker or whatever, you know, the 44 ounce thing. Now they got like bucket of Coke. You got to put a strap around your arm, you know, and carry this big stride. You know, and it lasts for like weeks at the work site, you know. We have this mindset in America, bigger's better, don't we? Guys, that's what the Lord's saying. It's perfect for the American mindset. He says an excessive overabundance. Listen to this. Exceeding riches in grace. It means this, an overabundance or excessive supply of undeserved and unearned goodness and favor. It's not like an over-excessive supply because you deserve it. It's an overabundant excessive supply even though you don't deserve it. Secondly, notice that it's the undeserved kindness. God doesn't owe us any kindness, and yet he's just going to do it for age after age after age after age. Why? Verse 7, if this doesn't make you love Jesus, nothing. Well, here's the reason why he's going to do that. Because of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why is God going to do all this, guys? Because of Jesus. That's why. Man, if that doesn't make you love the Lord, nothing will. When you really understand why God is going to lavish all this stuff on us, because of Jesus. I'm like, you're the reason he's doing all this? Wow. Man, that just increases your heart and your love for him. Incredible. But notice again, only for those that are in Christ Jesus. Guys, that's why I say make sure you're in him. That means you're saved. You're born again. You're not just going to church and playing religion. Now we saw the immediate. Now we saw the eternal. Next, what we're going to see is God's salvation by grace. Notice what it says in verse 8. Here's how you're saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Now, how are we saved? First of all, note this, guys. By grace. That's how you're saved. What does grace mean? Undeserved or unmerited favor. That's what grace means. So that's how you're saved. Now, what's the action that he does to get that to happen? It's through faith. Faith in Jesus. Now, first of all, note this. It's simply a gift. There's nothing you have to do to earn it. It's simply a gift. But you have to believe it through faith and receive it. And notice he says, even that's a gift of God. Even the faith to believe that Jesus died for you so that you can receive his grace is a gift from him. Now, we're going to talk about the reason he's doing that in just a second, but notice also he says we must receive the gift for it to be ours. It's a divine gift, but notice he says this, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Again, another emphatic word, the word God. Why do you think God is stressing the fact that he's the one that even gave us the faith so that we could receive his incredible grace to be saved? Guys, he's stressing the point that he's the one that does the saving, not us. Why? So that we can't glory. If I can say that I've earned my good standing with God or I've earned my place with God, then where does God have anything to do with it? He doesn't. I mean, he's there to let me do it, but I'm the one that did it. No, God's the one that gets the glory. In Romans 9:23, it says this, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. See, it's for his glory, not ours. God didn't share his glory with anybody. Now, so it's by this grace that we're saved, not by things that we do. And verse 9, not of works, and really this ties into 8, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Guys, nobody's going to be in heaven saying, so how'd you get here? Well, I did a lot of things for the Lord, traveled all over the world, did missions work, sacrificed everything for Christ. What'd you do? You can't do that in heaven. You cannot do that in heaven. It's going to be a matter of, you know why I'm here? I'm simply here for, I have no idea why. Because God gave me faith to believe him, and I made the right choice, and he saved me. That's why I'm here. How'd you get in? Same way, man. Don't you love him? Yes, I do love him. You know, I didn't even, you know, I praise God it's not by works, because you couldn't do enough work to get in. And yet, guys, how many people are in bondage to works? Maybe you are tonight. Maybe you're thinking you've got to do certain things. You know what? We do need to be serving the Lord, but the service should come as a motivation because of our love for him, not bad of a guilt because we need to be doing something for God. It's a service. It's not, nobody can boast, and nobody's going to be bragging in heaven about it. The works, literally right here in verse 9, it means accomplishments by our hands, our industry, our art, or our mind. So it's nothing that we do. No abilities that we have, it's simply all the Lord, so that nobody can boast and literally nobody can glory in it. You know, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement for the Jews, what they do today, they used to have the high priest sacrifice an animal for the whole nation. And now they don't have sacrifices because they don't have a temple. What they do is they sit around all day and they think, okay, have I done more good works than bad? If I've done more good works than bad, I'm okay with God. That's exactly what this scripture is saying is not true. It has nothing to do with the works that you did. And again, here's the hope. If you've done more bad works than good, God's still excessively overabundant in mercy for you tonight. You just ask his forgiveness, and then it's extended to you. I love it. Now, lastly, we're going to look at God's workmanship by grace. We saw God's salvation by grace. Now look at his workmanship by grace. And guys, now he's talking about you, so get ready. When people talk about you, you listen in. You know, you'd be talking, what they're talking about. Hey, this is for you. Let your ears get big. Whoop. Notice this, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, not our workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Man, I could swim in this verse. I could soak in this verse. Listen to what he says. First of all, his workmanship. Again, it's emphatic in the Greek. What is the word workmanship? It's the word poiema. It's where we get the word poem. Guys, you're his poem. You're his poem. I never got into poetry. Poetry, I never understood poetry. I mean, people could read something and go, isn't that great or whatever? And I was like, I can't even understand it. To me, it wasn't great. It was like, how can I like cheat to get a decent grade on that? You know, I'm just kidding, but maybe I'm not kidding. Probably not. But I mean, I didn't get it. Poetry, not for me. I mean, I can do the, you know, there he ran, look out for the can. That kind of stuff I can handle. But when you start getting all this kind of flowing stuff, it's like, man, you couldn't, it just doesn't, I don't get it, I'm sorry. And I just admit the dullness there. But guys, this word here does have a very rich, deep meaning. You see, it's a poem, it's a work of art. Listen to this, a work of art, a work of grace, a work of beauty, a work of awe and wonder, a work of intrigue, a work of inspiration, not perspiration. What do I mean? Hold with me. Guys, it's not because you're working so hard to please God that you're going to be this great poem for the Lord. A great work of art. No, it's not perspiration. It's inspiration from the Lord. He's working in you. He's the craftsman. You're the clay. You're the one he's working on. Now, I was in the Boy Scouts for a little while, and I had the soapbox derby. Some of you that have done that, you were in the soapbox derby thing, right? And you had the guys, they set this track up, right? And they had the race, and they put the little thing in front of it, and you come back, and your car would try to get down there or whatever. And these guys, we'd show up there, and all these guys would have these, like, just intricately carved vehicles. Little designs in them and smoothing. They'd give you a block of wood like this. And they'd give you these tires with it. And then you had to carve it into something aerodynamic and something that would shift the weight just right to go in there and win the race. And whoever had the best design would win. I did like 2 years in a row of it. You know what my car was? A block with four wheels on it. And I'm not kidding. I'm not into that stuff. I was like, okay, let's see how fast a block will go. Let's go. I mean, like, it wouldn't even make it to the bottom. You know? I'm thinking, well, you know, I mean, I didn't even paint the thing. Just this white piece of wood. You know, I connected the wheels to it. That was good, I guess. But, guys, God's not that kind of craftsman. When God works in us and he does crafts in us, man, he designs you guys. He streamlines. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, I don't feel streamlined here. Hey, think back where you were before you were in Christ right now. Now, don't think about your sin. Remember what you used to be like? Have you noticed any difference? Is that because you set your mind to it? You know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this thing. No, you know what? God has changed us. And you know what? We may not be exactly, in our eyes, a work of art right now, but we're a work under construction. You've heard the phrase. The point is, guys, think where you were. When I think where I was, and I was reminded starkly yesterday, and when I get those kind of reminders, and I see that black canvas, and all of a sudden I see all this color splashed on it, I go, wow, God. I mean, I know that I'm like really blowing it, and I know that I have a long way to go, but look what you've done. Sometimes we need that gauge. We forget what he's done. You're his workmanship. You're his poem. You're a work of art. God frames you and hangs you on his wall and says, wow, read this. Look at this. He thinks you're beautiful. He thinks you're intriguing. You're a thing of wonder. You're a thing of beauty. You think God cares about you? Wow. He does. Tremendously. Now, why is he doing the work? Guys, here's why he's doing the work. He's doing the work so that you can be like Jesus. What's the point in that? So that when other people in the world see you, they're going to want to be like Jesus too. And you know what? God does that more and more in us. Now, maybe you think, well, I'm not that good of a Christian. Or I'll do it. Hey, you ever been around people that are cussing and they find out you're there and go, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean, I know you were here. I'll quit that. Now, if you didn't, well, you know, maybe you need to be a better witness. But if they've done that, guys, they're doing that because they see a workmanship. They see God doing something in your life that they don't have. And they go, you know what? You're different. And it starts to draw them in. God says, we're the salt of the earth. So it makes them thirsty. Salt makes you thirsty. Why do you think they put all those peanuts up on the bar? You know, they want you to thirsty, so you'll buy more drinks. You know, that's the whole point of it. Salt makes you thirsty. Guys, you're the salt. You should be making people thirsty. They'd be, why are you so peaceful and what's going on, man? Aren't you worried about what just happened? No, let me tell you why. See, Jesus gives me peace, and he's promised me that he's my protector, and I know that I'm going to be with him. And God forbid, even if something did happen to me, I know where I'm going to be, and it's going to be awesome. What about you? Well, I hope I'm okay. And I hope I'm going to heaven. Hey, you know what? You can lose that hope for confidence. But you've got to realize that you're in sin and ask the Lord to forgive you. He'll forgive you right now. He's not here to beat you up. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. I'm not going to condemn you either. Do you want to pray? Now, it's not always going to work that easy, but that's a real quick example of the way you can be a witness. You see, God wants us to be a workmanship so that we're his poem. People see that poetry walking around. You know, people that understand poetry can open it up and go, now that's a nice work of art. So somebody sees you coming in and they go, you know what? There's something different about that guy. They may not know what it is. Guys, people all over the world love Billy Graham. Everywhere he goes, everybody loves him. You know why? Because he's God's workmanship. He's yielded himself. He took that block and said, okay, start carving. And he said a lot of years for God to carve. And now when he goes, people see something different about him. And they can't even explain what it is. And it's not that everybody immediately receives Christ when they see him. But the point is, guys, if you're that kind of yielding yourself to the Lord, God's going to do a work. He's going to make you his workmanship. Now, notice this, created, I told you, swimming in this verse. Diving board number 3, created for good work. Guys, you were created to do good things for God. Now, again, not works in the sense of you're going to earn your way for God, but God's created you to do good things for him. Do you ever feel like you don't have a purpose? Guys, you've got a tremendous purpose. God, the reason you're on this earth is to show Jesus Christ, to allow God to work because he's your workmanship, and then to do good things simply because he's leading you, not good things that you decide to do, but out of love for him, motivated, you're serving the Lord. That's why you've been created. That is your purpose. You're not just wandering around wondering, what am I supposed to do? No, your purpose is to serve Jesus Christ and to be shining for other people. And again, that only comes by his power and by his spirit, through prayer and through the word. That's an awesome purpose. Now, notice this also, and I love this because you talk about setting you free. You ready? It says, works that were prepared beforehand. Underliners, get your pens going. Prepared beforehand. What that means is this. Before the earth began, God decided all the things that he was going to have you do for him. And if you will yield him and let him, you don't have to try to figure them out. He'll lead you to them. He's already done it. It's already done. Before the earth started, everything you were supposed to do for Christ is completed. You don't have to try to make it happen. You don't have to try to worry about it. Here's what you have to do. But Mark, how do I know his will? How do I get in tune with this? I hear you talking about it, but I want to find out. What do I do? You're going to have to spend time in the Word, time in prayer, and wait on the Lord. And guys, this is a big one that people miss. Even people that get in the Word and prayer, they miss this one. You've got to make yourself available. If you're so busy with your work, if you're so busy with your sports, if you're so busy with your hobbies, if you're so busy with everything else but Jesus, then you're not going to do what God's pre-foreordained for you to do. You know why? He can't get a hold of you. You're too busy. I've been trying to call you. I tried to call you for 30 years, but your line was always busy. There's nothing wrong in playing golf. There's nothing wrong in seeing a ball game. There's nothing wrong in a hobby. But guys, if these things begin to drown out our purpose for Jesus Christ, we need to lay some of it down. That is, if you want to walk in the works he's got for you. Here's the bottom line. Works have been pre-prepared for you. There they sit. I believe we have two choices, either walk in them or miss them. If we miss them, there's no reward, but we're still in the kingdom. If we walk in them, we not only get the fullness of walking in Christ, we get the reward that comes with them. Guys, how many of us just let our lives slip away because we don't get in tune with the Lord? Getting in tune, that means just spending time with him. Spending time each day, getting in the Word, getting in prayer, saying, Lord, what's for today? What do you want? You have this day preordained beforehand, before time began. I don't have to worry about, God, what do you want me to do? You've already decided what you want me to do. I just want to find out what it is and get in line with it. Picture a river in your mind. Now, you're in the boat. The river has a strong current going a certain direction. How much nicer it would be just to get in the boat and let the current take you rather than getting in and start going upstream going, I wonder which way the Lord wants me to go. And you're fighting against the stream, not getting anywhere. When you just relax and get in tune with the Lord, you begin to just flow where God wants you to be. And next thing you know, you find yourself right in the middle of God's will, doing what God's called you to do, and you don't even know how you got there. Why? Because you're spending time in the Word, you're spending time in prayer, and you're spending time and you're making yourself available so that you can be used. Guys, you got to do those. If you don't do them, you're going to miss what God has preordained beforehand from the foundations of the earth for you to do. Now, does he still love you? You better believe it. With agape love, selfless. Does he still have mercy? You better believe it. Rich, excessive, inexhaustible, abounding mercy. But you're going to miss the fullness of what Christ has for you. I'm convinced we can either live a very exciting life down here or a very dull life. And let me say this. We may live a very exciting life in the flesh, but it's not anything like the exciting life in the spirit. It can't even touch it. And guys, that's my heart for you tonight. That's God's heart for us tonight, is that we'd be in tune with that to find out what it is. I love it. Because see, I don't have to worry about what I've got to do for God. I just have to seek him and make myself available. Same thing you have to do. Seek him and make yourself available and see what he does. We don't have to come up with some way to serve. You know, I'm going to do this for the Lord. No, find out what God's doing and get in line with it. And lastly, notice this. It says that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is, go with the flow of God now. We went with the flow of Satan. Now we go with the flow of God. How do we do that? We turn away from the flow of the world. And again, guys, you're going to hear me keep getting back to this over and over and over, because I bet you some of you here, I bet you some of you in here do not have a regular quiet time. Now, I'm not picking on you. I'm not laying trips of legalism on you. I'm saying if you don't have a regular quiet time, you will never understand the joy of the Lord, and you'll never, ever be used for what God's called you to be used for. I'm not trying to give you bad news. I'm trying to be honest with you so you can start right now and get in the flow of what God has for you. If you're going to battle, you can't get your battle plans without talking to the commander in chief. What do you want me to do, Lord? And then otherwise, you're going to be somewhere doing the wrong thing. Let's get in the flow. Interesting translation called the Phillips translation puts things in more kind of a literal modern day language on verses 4-7. I just want to read it to you. And I wish I'd have gone on to 10. I didn't, but verses 4-7. Listen to this. But even though we were dead in our sins, this is kind of a recap of what we just covered. Even though we were dead in our sins, God was so rich in mercy that he gave us the very life of Christ. For it is remembered by grace and not by achievement that you're saved. And he has lifted us up out of the old life to take our place with Christ in the heavens. Thus, he shows for all time the tremendous generosity of the grace and kindness that he's expressed toward us in Christ Jesus. It was nothing you could do or did achieve. It was simply God's gift to you. No one can pride himself that he's earned the love of God. The fact is that what we are, we owe to the hand of God upon us. We are born afresh in Christ and born to do those good deeds which God planned for us to do. Guys, that's tremendous. The good deeds that God's, they're already planned. So here's what I want to put on us tonight. Encourage us. Instead of trying to decide what it is that God wants us to do, why don't we just say, God, I'm just going to seek your face. and you show me what you've already planned before the foundation of the earth. In other words, do I think my plan's going to be better than the one he's already planned before earth began? He knows what the best one is. He planned it. He did it.